We're going to look at Psalm chapter number 2 tonight, and I want to deal with a subject we find within these verses and several other places on Satan's control of the nations. I hear a lot of people talking about conspiracy theories. Conspiracy is more than a theory. The devil has had a conspiracy against mankind since the Garden of Eden. And it still goes on to this day. Matter of fact, it seems like it is magnifying in our time. But let's look at this psalm. It says in verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the brethren for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you. We have the pleasure and the privilege to come here tonight to gather one with another. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the privilege we still have in this nation to gather freely. We realize tonight some of our brethren, some of our states cannot do that. And according to lawmakers, but God, I pray you give them courage to stand and to stand fast against unrighteous law. We pray tonight you might speak to our hearts, you might teach us, and that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. When Satan offered the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world, it was a genuine offer. It was not just hearsay. Because we find that he is the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Now, if you remember, when Adam was created, God gave to him dominion over this world. But what did he do? He abdicated his throne, so to speak, when he gave in to the temptation of the devil, and he became the dominating force. We find in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We find here the stated purpose of the God of this world, that is to blind the minds of unbelievers, that they would not become believers. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And so we find, here's the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We find one who is in a position of rulership in this world of ours. Ever since his rebellion, he has sought to take man with him in rebellion against God. And so when we look at his rebellion, it becomes an outline of man's history. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Ezekiel with me, please. Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to look at a couple of fairly large passages, but I want us to see a couple things about Satan. And we'll notice that chapter number 28, if I can get my pages to cooperate. And I'm going to go down to verse number 11. And the initial event we find of all of this is the fall of Satan. Notice with me verse number 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, we realize it's using the term king of Tyrus, and he is illustrative of the devil, but we find here very well stated to us that he was in the garden. It says, "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the pearl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was repaired in thee in the day thou was created." Now consider for a moment, as light would hit this being, the beautiful display of color from these different stones that covered him. And then notice also, it talks about the workmanship of his tabrets and pipes. It's referring to his ability to make music. And he is a musician. By the way, that ought to teach us something about music in regards to that which is, we could say, secular and that which is sacred. He goes on, verse 14, says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." When we read the Bible, we find in the book of Isaiah, also in the book of Revelation, it talks about those that surround the throne of God. And we find there's four of those, cherubs, cherubim, I should say. And here we find that there evidently was a fifth one. Those are on the four sides. He was the covering one, is what it says here. He says, "I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." By the way, we notice something here that's so true of us. Those things that God gives us, those things that we might call beautiful, those talents that come our direction that God gives to us, sometimes we get lifted up in our pride with those, as Satan did with what God was doing for him. And so we find that Satan, created by God, fell, and he was the anointed cherub, but now certainly he's anything but that. If you go back to book of Isaiah, chapter number 14, for just a moment, book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and we find some more as we think about Satan. Chapter 14, and if you go with me to verse number 12, chapter number 14, verse number 12, and notice how it starts. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Do you see pride in those statements? Of what he says he will be. "Yet thou should be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." I want you to notice verse number 12, the last few words there, "which did weaken the nations." He is identified as the one that weakened the nations. Keep that in mind as we consider a few things. We find that he has manipulated what I would describe as history down through the years. We find in the Garden of Eden, he tempted man with the idea that they could have knowledge of good and evil, would make them greater than they are and be like God. God's withholding some things from you. You would have knowledge of evil. By the way, many times in the Word of God, the word evil is talking about judgment. You'd be able to be in a higher position. We find a little while later he influenced Cain to religion without blood. And then, as a result, we find he comes to the point of murder of his brother. We find that he led rebellious angels to impregnate the daughters of men. Though there's controversy about who the sons of God are, one thing is sure: Satan used it to create rebellion against God. Genesis 2, verse number 1 through 4, speak of these sons of God who came to the daughters of men. And many believe that they were angels. And whether they be or not, and all that's involved, what some people try to believe or not, one thing is so: he is creating rebellion against God. In that same text, you come to verse number 5, and it begins with the word "and," and shows its connection to the previous verses. And what we find with that "and" is he leads all the inhabitants of the earth against God, except for one man that he cannot do so. And that man's name was Noah. In response to man's rebellion, we find that God sent a worldwide flood. Now, there are many people who make a mockery of the flood, and they say that could not have happened. I believe that they're willfully ignorant. And God said it would, and I believe God. Amen. And by the way, there's many, many, many things throughout our world, on our earth, that lead to that kind of conclusion. We'll not deal with that tonight. Not long after this great judgment of God, we find he leads a guy by the name of Nimrod. And Nimrod is going to rebel against God and lead the people to do so as well. Now, what did he decide to do? They went to an area which is probably near where Babylon was at, or actually it was, and he builds a high tower. Now think about it for a moment. This is after the flood. Could it be that they were seeking to build something that God couldn't destroy with water anymore? And they were seeking to have an assault upon God's judgment, and believing they could withstand anything at this point. And so what does God do? God confuses their languages. And as a result, nations are formed. Now remember what we saw there. He was identified as the one who weakens the nations. So we have these nations that are formed. But remember who forms them. These were those who had built that great tower. These were those who had rebelled against God and followed after Nimrod. And though they're separated, we're not seeing where they got saved or they had great religious experience and turned to God. And I believe all that brings us to our text in chapter number 2. And what we see here is, begin that text, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And notice then, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. They're not going to hold us down. We're not going to be bound by them and cast away their cords from us. But what does it say God does? He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, because God is so much greater. And so we find here that these who have been gone into rebellion against God, they have now become many different nations. I want to suggest to you tonight that the devil is active in government. I believe it's pretty easy to see, honestly. Book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. He tells us in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles is a word that means trickeries. So he says, here's how you can stand against that. And then he goes on and says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are all terms dealing with government. And I believe he is active in government. I believe there's a reason for it. It's ultimately that he might hide the gospel from people. We find, as we look around our world today, that there are many nations, the government has closed their doors to missionaries. Matter of fact, there's a purge going on, if I understand correctly, in China right now, and they are killing a number of Christians and some of their leaders. And these kinds of things have been going on for decades throughout the 20th century and on into the 21st. We just don't hear a lot about it. And others, they impose upon missionaries and those with the gospel restrictive rules, like we've seen in California and Minnesota and Denver and some other places. It has come to our nation in those kinds of things, under the guise of protection from a disease that they really don't have much information about or didn't. I say to you tonight, he will use any method that he can to accomplish his goal. And I want to share with you tonight two general areas that I believe he controls in. And in these two places, he can stop the gospel in lines. The first one I'll discuss with you is persecution. Persecution. We've all heard the term. And at times we think, well, we have suffered persecution. But I don't believe we have suffered anything like what other places have. Here he seeks to stop the spread of the gospel through imprisonments, martyrdom, and fearfulness. We go back in history and go back to Europe and some of the Dark Ages that they're called. Perhaps they were dark because so many hundreds of thousands of people, they were killed for their faith. It is absolutely horrible what took place. There was, have you heard of the St. Bartholomew Massacre? It took place in France against what's called the Huguenots. Some Baptists would claim them as part of our heritage. And they came upon them, I think it was 24 days long, and they sought to kill and were successful at killing the leaders and the peoples who were Christians. Do you realize that France has never been a Christian nation of any sort since? And it's almost impossible to get the gospel into there. Wow. Well, we find persecution. Jesus, he told us it'd take place. In John chapter 15, verse 19, he says, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Persecution has come. Why? Because they know not God. And they hate God, and thus they hate those who represent him. In the United States, we have been basically free of this kind of severe persecution. In its worst, in years gone by, we have endured ridicule, resentment, and sometimes even ostracizing from sometimes family and friends and so forth. But brethren, have you been looking around? Have you been hearing what some are saying? We have two groups on hand today, the BLM and the Antifa. I saw a good definition of BLM. It's belt loops matter, pull up your pants. Thought that one stuck. But they are publicly calling for the destruction of churches and their members. I mean, you can find this stuff. It's on the internet. It's being proclaimed, and they're not making any bones about it. Matter of fact, many of those leaders are now publicly saying that they are in contact with spirits, demons. Who's in control? Well, the devil, he's got pretty good control. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. And so one way he's going to try to stop the spread of the gospel, and sometimes very successful, is through persecution. Now, sometimes persecution causes the people of God to flourish, but other times they flounder. But he's been very successful with it. The other area that I believe that he controls, that he seeks to stop the spread of the gospel with, and I'll just put it under this term, pleasures. Pleasures. Stopping the spread of the gospel as people seek for pleasure as opposed to seeking his will and his way. This is nothing more than covetousness that takes our mind from Christ to stuff. No wonder God calls it idolatry. It's another god. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, mortify, in other words, kill, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Listen to what he says, which is idolatry. Why is it idolatry? Because it's putting things over God. It is as effective in curbing evangelism as is persecution. As God's people seek to have their pleasures and do this and that and the other thing, they many times just simply quit doing what God wants them to do. Somehow we have, in our society in the last few years, made Christianity be some sort of a fun game. And it certainly isn't. It's a responsibility. It's laid upon our shoulders to warn a world of coming judgment. To let them know that there's a Savior and He can save. Amen? So I believe there are two general areas in which He controls. Persecution and pleasures. Lord willing, I will take this same subject up next week and go into another area that I believe that He controls. I believe that it will astound you as to what we see from Scripture in regards to that. But we'll save that for another time. And let's go to God in prayer. And then I believe Chan has a letter for us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much this evening that we can allow You to control us rather than the devil. Lord, we realize tonight that the nations of this world, for the most part, are in His hands. And we have a tremendous job. We realize on every facet He seeks to stop us. But, oh God, I pray we might rise up. We might be enlivened by Your Holy Spirit. That we might be strengthened with might, that we can stand fast for You. We pray You might bless in the moments to follow, and as we consider our missionaries and in so many cases, how they have met up with some of these kinds of persecutions. Some of them even more dramatic in the last few months with the COVID. We pray, oh God, that You might bless now in Jesus' name. Amen.